And let's see where we'll begin reading. We talked about last week, and we couldn't get beyond this thought in verse 19, where Paul is saying, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's in prison when he wrote this, and he said, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how God gives us fresh anointings of the Holy Spirit, a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin to read beyond that, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You ought to underline that in your Bible. This is really Paul's motto, if you will. This is the very hallmark of Paul's ministry. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul is all about, this one verse sort of digests everything, distills everything into this one thought. And he says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why don't we just declare that together? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, about half of you believe it. I hope you all believe it. Let's say it together. To live is Christ and to die is gain. What does Paul mean by that? Paul is saying that to live in this life, the only purpose for me to be alive, to walk this planet, it's all about Jesus. It's all connected to the kingdom. It's not about, because the Bible says if you would gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you would profit nothing if you gain everything. And so what he's saying here is it's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. We will find in Galatians 2:20 that Paul also says, I'm parked here for just a moment because this is the hallmark of the whole message. And Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says to live is Christ. Now we can get a handle maybe on that first part, to live is Christ, the purpose serving Jesus. But what about the second part? Let me ask you to consider that. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the gain of death. Paul the Apostle says, to die is gain. In fact, he says it's even far greater than anything else. Let's read on as he clarifies in verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, I'll be seeing God do something in somebody else's life because I'm serving the Lord. This is not just for preachers. This is for everybody. But listen to what he says. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed, listen to that, between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In the Greek text, far better, it doesn't even translate in the English language. It means it surpasses everything of all of our expectations. In other words, the greatest thing that could happen to us as a Christian, if we died, we would gain everything. What would we gain? Why is it far better? It's far better because we have no more temptation. How many are glad when we get to heaven? No more temptation, no more battle. I know you don't have it, but I do. No more battle with the sinful nature. No more battle with our passions. None of that. When we get to heaven, to die is gain because there's no more any attacks of the enemy. There's no more confusion of the enemy. To die is gain. I'm talking about the gain of death. And he says it's far better. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. By the way, listen to that statement. There's a little bit of theology right there. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. I'm thankful they didn't say, I have a desire to depart and be in purgatory for a while. Please pray me out of there. No, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So to depart, and he's talking about death here, is to be with Christ. If you die as a Christian, you are translated into the immediate presence of Almighty God, and in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so he says, this is my desire. He said, I'm hard-pressed. The term hard-pressed means like pressure on me from all over. He said, I've got a tension. There's a tension in my Christianity, Paul says. And the tension is this, I'd rather be in heaven. I don't know how about you, I'd rather be in heaven. Wouldn't this be a good day for the rapture to take place? But then on the other hand, we're conflicted because aren't you glad the rapture did not take place 5 minutes before you were saved? Aren't you glad about that? You got saved. I don't know. In God's wisdom and his timetable, the last person that is to be saved, that will be saved, shall be saved, and one day the trumpet will sound and we will be out of here. I'm going out of here. Praise God. I'm getting out of here. This is not an escapist type of philosophy. This is Bible theology. This is the fact that he says, I'm hard pressed. Listen, there's a conflict in Paul's language here. He's saying, I'd rather be with Jesus. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have that kind of a conflict in you? This is a healthy conflict because he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said that when he was awaiting his head to be chopped off by the Roman Emperor Nero. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, and not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing. In other words, are you passionate about the coming of the Lord? See, here's one of the indicators of spiritual maturity and victory. If you are completely comfortable and focused and at home in this world, something is wrong. Because the Bible says we are pilgrims, we are strangers, that this world is not our home. I was reading this verse, actually, I was reading this passage in light of what our Sunday school class on the tabernacle. Please join us, it's been wonderful. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, it just came to me, I want to insert it here. He tells us that we should be holy. God has called us to be holy. And he said, be holy for I am holy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, listen. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, your sojourn here, throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Another translation says, conduct yourself in your temporary stay here without fear. The Bible says we are pilgrims. The old timers used to sing songs like that. Come on, those old songs. I know we don't sing them anymore, and I know sometimes the tune is a little bit out of date, but the message is true. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. One glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. You say, oh, that's just a bunch of people singing about escapism. No, that's a bunch of people singing about the promise of his coming, about the rapture of the church. Amen? Living when we all get to heaven. Come on, I need some help here. Anybody remember any of these songs? When we all get to heaven, lift me up above the shadows, plant my feet on higher ground. All of these songs. So many songs about heaven and about that we need to live our life in the light of eternity. Paul lived with one foot in eternity and one foot on this planet, in a sense. In other words, there was always this tension. He was cognizant. He was aware. He had a revelation of eternal things. In other words, Paul saw the eternal. Paul saw the spiritual, and it was more important to what the world had to offer. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, because I have a ministry to fulfill, is what he's saying. Being confident of this, that I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So it seems like Paul is assured he's going to be out of prison soon. He did get out of prison, and then he went back in his second imprisonment, and he never got out of that except to go to heaven. And he said that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. See that? By my coming to you again. So we've learned a few things about Paul. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Now, he's talking about living your life in the light of eternity. He's talking about this tension that is a healthy tension that should exist in all of us, that we should be thinking about eternity. We should be thinking about heaven. And you know, by the way, our focus on this world is what gets us in trouble, isn't it? Most of our conflicts, listen, most of our problems, most of our troubles is because we have an undue focus on our creature comforts and our preferences and all of the stuff that's about us. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Praise the name of the Lord. And when we live like that, it frees us. It sets us free from being bogged down. The Bible says, no one that warreth, speaking of spiritual warfare, and there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. And if you haven't experienced it, you're not where you should be with God, because it's all about when we press in close to God. How many of you know the devil doesn't take that lying down? And so the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We can't afford to be entangled with the affairs of this life because we want to please him. This is from the Bible, that we might please him who's called us to be a soldier. So now Paul comes to the application now. He's sheared his heart. He's borne his heart. And I've tried to do justice to what he's said through the help of the Holy Spirit. And now he comes down to, let me tell you what you should do, because I'm talking to you from somebody that's been in prison here. Listen to this. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your conduct. The King James uses the word conversation, but it's not talking about speaking stuff, our speech, but our whole life. Let your conduct be such as is befitting or according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many desire that your conduct and your way of life be lined up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That means you want to see other people be saved. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. You get the idea? And he says here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, whether I'm in a prison cell writing you a letter or whether I'm talking to you in person, I may, listen to this now, I may hear of your affairs, the stuff that surrounds your life, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That should be a picture of us. That should be what the church is like. One mind, one spirit, striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. One purpose, in other words, a kingdom purpose. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We're not frightened by the enemy, which is to them the proof of perdition, but to you of salvation that is from God. That's an interesting statement. I believe what that's saying is that if the enemy wasn't mad at you, that would be something to be concerned about. If the enemy wasn't ever attacking you, if he never tried to come against you, it must mean that he has you right where he wants you. But the fact that we're experiencing spiritual warfare or experiencing some tension and attack, it must be because we're moving in a direction that doesn't make the devil very happy. How many want to make the devil happy? Not me. How many, listen, he's already your sworn enemy. I figured this out, one thing, my theology is simple. I figured this out, that the devil hates me, and he's going to do his very best to trouble me all the days of my life. So I might as well give him a good reason to do so. Amen? If he's going to come against me, he's going to be against me, he's going to attack me, then let it be for a reason. Let it be because I'm at least to some degree a threat to his kingdom. Oh, how many want to be a threat to the devil? Well, we should have every hand up. If you're not a threat, that means, you know, I don't know what it means, but you figure it out. Praise God, I want to be a threat to the devil. And so he says, it says here, don't be terrified by your adversary. Verse 29, I'm almost finished. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't like that, but it's true. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now you hear in me, therefore, and I'm reading four more verses from chapter 2. Check it out. Therefore, that means it's a connection. That's a connective word. When you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what is therefore? Therefore, if there is any consolation, that word could be translated encouragement. If there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, it's almost like a series of rhetorical issues and questions. If there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, let me ask you a question. What's the answer to that? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Hello, are you there? Is there any encouragement and consolation in Christ? Absolutely. Is there any comfort in his agape love? Absolutely. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Absolutely. Is there any affection? Is there any mercy? Thank God there's mercy. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. So Paul is just, he's jogging their memory. He's saying, listen, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any love? And then he says this, if that be so, and he knows the obvious answer is, of course there is an abundant and supply beyond what we can ask or think. If that be so, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Listen, again, he stresses the unity of the body, being of one accord. That means being one, tied together as spirit. and one mind. Notice how often he uses the phrase one here. In the previous chapter, he talks about one mind, one spirit striving together. Here he talks about one accord and one mind again. Verse 3, I'm almost finished. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Hello? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Not that ambition is wrong, but we need to replace selfish ambition with a kingdom ambition. We need to be ambitious for the kingdom of God. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Some of you right now are thinking, boy, so-and-so should have been here. They needed to hear this. No, God knew they weren't going to be here. He's sovereign, and he knew you were going to be here. So this is for you and for me, right? It's amazing. One time I preached a message on gossip. Just years ago, not in this church, years ago in Ohio. Preached against gossip. How many know we need to preach against gossip? Preach against gossip. And a lady came to me after the service. This blows your mind. The biggest or one of the biggest gossips in the church. Ah, Pastor, I thank you for that message. And then she named somebody else. If they'd only been here, they needed to hear this. I'm not kidding. I almost fell over. Because we're blinded. We're blinded. So this is talking about us. But he says in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's living your life in the light of eternity, folks, because Jesus is coming. Let me just read this to you. I wrote this out. I'm all over the place, so I hope you've been able to follow me up there for a degree. I want to put that recap up. Do you have the recap that I have on the whole book? Here it is. The book of Philippians, but especially this first chapter, and I wrote this, I didn't get this from a book, I felt like the Lord gave this to me. It gives us a glorious glimpse, I like that phrase, a glorious glimpse into the life of a true spirit-filled Christian in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Paul was in prison, such a circumstance that the true character of a believer's heart must be revealed for what it is. In this situation, Paul exhibits some of the tenderest and purest feelings that could ever exist in the human heart. His response to false accusations, mistreatment, and painful trials is to pray powerful, heartfelt prayers for the churches, to write encouragement to them, and to boldly witness to the whole Roman society, to win individuals like Onesimus, that runaway slave to Christ, and to inspire the church of Rome to be more effective. Perhaps Paul was more effective in his prison ministry during the 2 years of house arrest in Rome than at any other time during his entire life. Isn't that amazing? He was more effective. He wrote 4 books that are in the New Testament canon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, from a prison cell, 2 years. He prayed with people, and as I said last week, he led Onesimus, a runaway slave, to the Lord. And sent him back to his master as not a slave, but as a brother, brother to brother. A beautiful picture of reconciliation and what God would think about and what God would deal with slavery and finally in the future. But the New Testament, by the way, never advocates slavery. That's somebody that doesn't know the Bible. Here Paul is actually setting the stage, and that's another message for another time. But it's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. And the most amazing thing is that from a prison cell, and here's the essence of it. When you are in hot water, when you are going through a trial, when you are under attack, your response to God in those situations makes your testimony far excel the times when everything is going right. And it's like a sweet fragrance that is poured out from your life because, as someone said, out of the presses of pain floweth the soul's best wine. Praise God. And so here is Paul in prison, and he says, and my witness has become evident to all of the palace guard, the praetorium, and the brothers, and I'm recapping here. He says, all of those in Rome and the church of Rome have been encouraged to preach more. He affected an entire church. He infected the seat of the Roman Empire, a city of about 4 million people. They knew who Paul was. Praise God. because Paul was trusting in the Lord. And he did it all without internet, without any communication technology that we have today, from just his testimony that leaked out by word of mouth from house arrest in a prison situation. And God spread that message everywhere throughout Rome, and maybe even extended down, because all roads lead to Rome, as the saying goes. And who knows, throughout, not Rome, just Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire itself. Hallelujah. Living our life in the light of eternity. I'm telling you, we're ready to go home. Death is going home. Do you know that? The Christian doesn't have to be afraid of dying. As I said last week, someone has once said, the devil cannot threaten me with heaven. If the devil says, I'm going to kill you, oh, so be it. If you do, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Paul said to die is gain. Amen? And so here is what he talks about. He says, it's better by far. Death is better. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Look up Luke chapter 9. Let me read it to you very quickly. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we find one of the most unusual situations in the life and ministry of Jesus. Let me read it to you quickly. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, primarily Peter, James, and John, but he says, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, some mistranslated that, and they thought, well, we're going to live forever. We're never going to die. That's not what he meant. He meant he was going to give them a sneak preview of the kingdom of God. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray, and as he prayed, his appearance and his face were altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Now, this is where it gets a little weird. This gets a little, eerie, but it's true. It's spiritual. And behold, two men talk with him who were, it doesn't say they look like, they were Moses and Elijah. They had already died many, 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 many years ago. Moses representing the law of God, Elijah representing the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Hallelujah. And so they appear alongside of him on the mountain. How many remember this story? It's called the Mountain of Transfiguration. Some say it was on Mount Tabor. So on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus now begins to talk to them, and they're having a discussion. Can you imagine having a Bible study with the guy that represents the law and the guy that represents the prophets, and there's Jesus who's fulfilled everything in the law and the prophets, and he's there, and they're discussing, how'd you like to be just a fly on the wall there and observe it? Here's Peter, James, and John. They must have been like, wow. Can you imagine that Bible study discussion? We know what their topic was. We know what they were discussing. It tells us right here, listen to this. And the two men, behold, two men talk with them, Moses and Elijah, verse 3, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What's wrong with the construction of that phrase? His decease. We often speak, I love this verse, it's incredible. We often speak of someone that has died. We go to a funeral. Did you know the deceased, right? The word decease. And we speak of it as somebody that has died. And they're talking to Jesus about, they're all excited. The glory of God now is lit up on top of Mount of Transfiguration. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the Battle of Armageddon? No. Are they talking about the millennial kingdom? No. Are they talking about the new heavens and the new earth? Are they talking about the rapture? Are they talking about resurrection? Not necessarily. They're talking about the decease that he should accomplish. Notice how he accomplished something. See, the death of Jesus and then consequently his resurrection was his accomplishment. It wasn't something that happened to him. He wasn't a passive participant. He said in John chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd. He said it about 3 different times in a row. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and the power to take it up again. No one taketh it from me. The Romans did not kill Jesus in the sense that they took his life from him. They would have never been able to do it if Jesus didn't want to submit to the Father's plan. His decease that he should accomplish. Glory to God. Now, I looked up that word decease because I'm curious. I have a curious mind. Can curious minds want to know? Okay. So I looked up that word, and I may have made reference to this in the past. It's a beautiful word. The word decease is literally the word exodus. Isn't that crazy? And so they were talking about his exodus. Can I tell you this? That death for the Christian is the final exodus. We know what the book of Exodus is. They're coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of the world. Death for the Christian is the final exodus. Glory to God. I'm going to make an exodus one day. Praise God. And it's a decease, an exodus that I'm going to, that Jesus accomplished. When I was a young kid living in Camden, New Jersey, yes, I lived in Fairview, just across the Walt Whitman Bridge. Some of you may know where that is. I'm not sure. And my mother, I was about 6 years old or so, my mother took me to see something, and I never forgot it to this day. Never forgot. About 6 years old, we went to what's called the New York Shipyard, which sounds strange because it's not in New York, it's in Camden. How many have ever heard of the New York Shipyard? It's right over there on Broadway, down as you get close to Fairview, and they used to build ships there, the New York Shipyard, shipbuilding place, and they built one of the greatest aircraft carriers, maybe the largest in the world at the time, called the USS Kitty Hawk. And my mother took me to the christening and to the when they were going to release the Kitty Hawk. Now, I did some study because my memory was a little foggy, and they said this ship was so big that they could not release it. Like, how many have ever seen a picture where they christen the boat and then they release it and it slides off the dock? That's the traditional way to do it. They couldn't do the Kitty Hawk that way because it was so big, they thought it would slide right back into Philadelphia. That it would slide right over into South Philadelphia. They said, we can't do it that way. What are we going to do? And so they flood the dock, and it just kind of collapses and goes down into the water. And I'll never forget that. I even had a commemorative coin, the USS Kitty Hawk. I lost it. I wish I had that coin. And it was emblazoned on my mind because it's huge. I don't know if you've ever been to like the Intrepid in New York City or any place and you've seen an aircraft carrier. It's just it's like a city. It's huge. I say, what are you talking about? Because the term Exodus was a term that was used in the secular world at that time. You know what it was used? It means, one of its meanings is to leave port. To leave port. In other words, one day, the moorings and the dockings that hold us back are going to collapse and God's going to flood it. That's death to the Christian. And we are going to slide over to the other side. Glory to God, and we're going to be released from our moorings, and we're going to make an exodus. So Paul is talking about, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And here's Jesus on top of Mount Tabor, they think it was, and the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and they say, what are we going to talk about? The greatest subject that there is. Oh, we're talking about what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Because he's a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Jesus, you're going to die, but your death is not going to be the end, because you're going to rise again the third day. They're talking all about this. And Peter, James, and John are there. They're kind of like, I mean, they must have just been like, wow. Peter talks about this in his letter later. He said, and we saw him. We saw the glory of God, and we heard him say these things, and it never left him. How many of you know you're talking about inspiration? When you're on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, that's a life-changing experience that you will never forget. Oh, praise God, to die is gain. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. But so what are we going to do in the meantime? We know that's the goal. We know that's where we're headed. Let me close. But there's kingdom purpose in life today. In fact, the only reason to live today is to be serving God and seeking first his kingdom. That's the way that Paul felt about it. I know Andre Crouch, and I love Andre Crouch, and he wrote a song, said, if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it would be worth it just having the Lord in my life. I want to say that's not the way the Apostle Paul felt about it. That's not scriptural. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, mark my words and mark his word. The Apostle Paul said this, if in this life only we have hope, we are of more men, we are of most men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. If in this life, in other words, Paul said, if serving Jesus in this life is all there is, there's no eternal heaven to gain, no hell to shun. If there's not an eternal existence, if there's not a heaven, if there's not an eternity, then we have been duped and we are fools. That's what Paul said. In fact, he said we're most miserable. Why? Because to us, the people that write songs and sing songs like that, and no offense to Andre Crouch, I love Andre Crouch, he's with the Lord right now, and he's in heaven, glory to God. But the thing about it is, it's not without heaven, this life. You say, well, yeah, but Jesus, doesn't he give you a good life now? See, that's our perspective because of the way we live our Christian life now. But tell that to the martyrs. Tell that to the persecuted Christians across the face of the earth today. Tell them, oh, it would be worth it all. It would be worth it all. You had to give your life for Jesus. They're beating you. Paul said, they stoned me. I was shipwrecked. I was hungry. I was helpless. I was homeless and all of that. Tell Paul, well, listen, it doesn't matter really if there's an eternity, because if you just had Jesus in this life, it's been worth it all. He would have said, you're out of your mind. He would have said, I'm a fool if there's no heaven. But if there is a heaven, and if it's true that what I'm doing is not only helping me, but helping other people go there, then how many of you know that makes all the difference in the world? And so Paul says there's a kingdom purpose. There's a reason why we're still here. Let me conclude. We have a kingdom calling, not just the preachers and the missionaries. And then he says, we've been called to kingdom unity. We've been called to not selfish ambition, but we've been called to kingdom ambition. I mean, I'm so tired of Christians even. Want to bicker over the fine points of theology? Listen, don't get me wrong. We need to draw the line at the absolutes, and I do. The deity of Christ, the Word of God, the sinful nature, the grace of God, the cross, the resurrection, these are not up for negotiation. But if you have a little different view in this or a little different view in that, and you've been born again, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and the cause of Christ mandates that we lay aside these smaller things, seek first the kingdom of God together. And even in one church, a great church, the Church of Philippi, founded in powerful revival, Paul had to exhort them. We're going to find out in chapter 4. He had to tell a couple of the ladies of the church. I'm not making it up. I'm not picking on ladies. That's what it says in the Bible. Euodia and Syntyche, two names that you wouldn't name your kid today. He said, tell them to get along, please. Could you tell them to get along with each other? So Paul, even in the one church, let alone across denominational lines, but even in the one church, there was two people couldn't get along. Paul's pleading with them. He's saying, look, I'm here in a prison cell. Could you please rise above all of these petty things that pull you down, striving together for the cause of the gospel? One mind, one spirit, one accord. Don't think just about yourself. Be a servant, be a steward. We have a calling we have to fulfill, praise God. Considering others better than yourself. Don't look just on your own things. It's not all about you or me, but on the things of others. And then he says, make my joy complete by doing it. There's nothing that gives us a greater joy than to live in Christian maturity, which mandates spiritual unity. Praise God. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me close by saying, you thought about death. Nobody wants to talk about death. But every one of us in this room, unless we experience the rapture, we're all going to die sometime. We have that in common. Let's start there. And how in the world can anybody say, like Paul said, to die is gain, only if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm not sure where I would go if I were to die today. You say, oh, pastor, don't threaten me with that. Don't try to use some kind of fear tactics. That's not fear tactics. That's truth. Because the Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And you say, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. With every head bowed for just a moment, please, bow your head in prayer. Is there anyone here you say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I would be. If I were to die after this service today, I don't know. As a matter of fact, not feeling, but fact, where I would spend eternity. But I want to be able to say with Paul, to die is gain. I want to live my life in the light of eternity. I want to live my life as if I'm going to heaven at any moment. Is there someone here you say, I need to raise my hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. Anyone, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. I want to open my heart to you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to open my heart to the Lord right now. Say, so how do you do that? Well, All I know is that when God calls, we answer. So if he's calling us, he's speaking to us, we need to answer by prayer. So for those, if there's anyone else that's raised your hand, before, if it's just one, it's worth it all. Would you pray this prayer with me? How many say, if it's just one person, raise their hands, worth it all, amen? Angels in heaven rejoice over that one decision. So let's all help by praying together. Pray it right out loud after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you died on the cross for me. You took my place. I should have been crucified. Thank you, Lord. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I believe you're the only Savior in the world. And I need you today to be my Savior. I confess my sins to you. Forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me today by your precious blood. I give you my life. I give you my heart. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.